In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
The unbelieving Gentiles exercise lordship. They have authority. And yet they want to call themselves benefactors, public servants, a man of the people. People at Home Depot do not use such titles for themselves. The electrician or plumber who comes into your house doesn't have to remind you that he is serving you and is a man of the people. Rulers need to. Pride, vanity, and praise burden those who rule. They are serving us and are a great benefit to us, but they almost always benefit themselves in some way. The church is not to operate like the kingdoms of the world. And yet on the night our Lord was betrayed, immediately after receiving Holy Communion, the disciples begin to argue about who is the greatest. The sacrifice promised to Adam and Eve in the garden sits before their eyes, ready to make fulfillment for all things. And they're concerned about their own positions in the kingdom of God. If we ever needed proof that Christ ate with sinners, it is this. They were not righteous, good, and holy, but they still sin, still do not get it, and still need Christ's love, even as he goes to give his life. Still he made them apostles. Still he chose these 12 men out of all the peoples of the earth to be his ambassadors to the world. Everything that makes for a successful politician makes for a bad minister. Prideful men want service, honor, glory, positions of power and prestige. And the fallen heart is all too eager for such things as well. It never seeks humility. It is angered that it took longer to get here today simply because the lights were not timed properly. It is frustrated and upset that the grocery line is too long and yet there are 6 empty lanes over there that for some reason can't be opened. It's frustrated that it must sit at the dinner table waiting for its siblings who may take who knows how long to finish their meal. It is bothered that a spouse offers unsolicited advice, as if I couldn't figure it out on my own, that coworkers always need help with their job. It is concerned about itself. It's pride, which perhaps is the easiest of all sins for us to fall into. And this from us who have tasted the goodness of the Lord at the altar of the Lord, the apostles should know better, and so should we. O, you of little faith, who is greater, the one who sits at the table or the one who serves? It's the one who is at the table. And yet Christ comes as one who serves. Though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. His humiliation is not the fact that he has a human body, but it's the fact that he gave up the divine use of all of his, the use of all of his divine prerogatives. He did not look like God, act like God, or behave like God in an open and manifest way, so that he might be the one who serves. All authority in heaven and on earth are his. And yet he silenced the seraphim, he hid the cherubim, and he told those angelic legions to go home. Through him all things were created. Yet he has not even a pillow on which to lay his head. Which miracle did he perform for himself? He multiplied the 5 loaves for them. He walked on water for them. He calmed the sea for them. He raised Lazarus for them. He healed the blind, the lame, the deaf, and the mute, and raised the dead for them. Yes, those miracles prove that he is God. but he received little benefit from it. And even when raising Lazarus, the Pharisees sought to kill both him and Lazarus. And when they asked him to do a miracle for himself that proved he was the Son of God, come down from the cross and we will believe in you, he refused. He came not to be the one who sits at the table and is served, but the one who serves. And they hated him for it. And so he is pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. No golden throne, no jeweled crown, no royal train, but a cross, a crown of thorns, and a cloak of his own blood. He made himself nothing, a worm and not a man, to redeem us men. He gave up everything so that he might establish an eternal kingdom, and that you might be the one who sits at the table, feasting with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, as our dear Lord serves you his body and blood for your salvation. And so he sends out the apostles, and he tells them that they have 12 thrones to judge the 12 tribes of Israel. Apostolic authority is their throne. No one else has that. No other minister has that same authority. But tradition is not apostolic authority, no matter how old it may be. Apostolic authority is the Holy Scriptures. This is the norm and rule for all faith and life. It is not just a set of information that you need to regurgitate in order to be a Christian, but it is a way of life, a way of being that, yes, involves knowledge, but also involves living. So Christ gave these 12 men oversight of the church, not just for the 50 years they walked this earth, but as long as the church remained on this earth, apostolic authority rules over the church, not in the way of the Gentiles, not for their own gain, honor, or pleasure. For those men are now with our Lord in heaven. But when we understand that these are the Holy Scriptures that guide the church, now we see the right use of apostolic authority. They preach to lead you to the altar. They wrote so that you might know Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Not all of them wrote, only a very small handful. But what Matthew, John, and Peter wrote, so also Bartholomew and the others taught. Salvation is found in Christ alone. And here is where he is present, at table, ready to serve you his eternal gifts. So preaching leads to the altar, the word leads to the sacrament. For here is where the kingdom of God is most clearly manifest among us. We listen before we eat, we teach before we drink, and we require it of all who desire to commune at this altar. First, we must be judged by the apostles. That is, first, we must believe the scriptures. Now, we know a lot about St. Peter, a lot about St. Paul, a little less about Matthew and John and James. We know very little about Bartholomew. The Lord did not send these apostles for their own sake, but he sent them that they might be servants of the church, that they would lead men to Christ and the gifts that Christ alone has won. Apostolic authority is not for the sake of elevating apostles, but it's for the sake and the glory of Christ, who alone is our Redeemer. It is him they preached. It is not just Paul who can say, I resolve to know nothing but Jesus Christ and him crucified, but all the apostles testify to the same. For the word of one is the word of all. And yet that word is really not theirs. The blood is not theirs. The kingdom is not theirs. The death and the forgiveness is not theirs. It is Christ's. The cross is his. The salvation is his, the kingdom is his, the word is his, and he chose to speak through these men. They suffered for it, but they never lost it. The Gentile kings imprisoned them, crucified them, flayed them, and beheaded them. And yet they remained members of Christ's kingdom. No cross, no sword or knife could separate them from the kingdom won for them. They served not for themselves, but they served for you, that you might know the glories of Jesus and find life and salvation in his wounds. They died not even for themselves, but they died for you, so that you would be convinced that Jesus of Nazareth is the one who established a kingdom that is not of this world. This wasn't an intellectual exercise of knowing the right details. This wasn't a new philosophy that was entering the Roman world. This encapsulated every fiber of their body, moved their heart, their mind, and their will to confess a reality that is unseen, that Jesus lives and Jesus reigns over heaven and earth so that all who believe in him might have life everlasting. A physical, a concrete, a real life in a physical, concrete, real kingdom. So when their breath failed them, the breath of life still filled them. When they were undressed of their skin, Christ's righteousness still clothed them. When their heads fell, Christ remained their head. And when their life ended, Christ remained their life. The worse they looked, the more they revealed Christ in their bodies. Yet Bartholomew and the others never recanted, never took back the word of the gospel. They lived it, they preached it, and they died in it by the grace of God. And so now it's our turn. We have this gospel in jars of clay. The apostles are with our Lord, and yet their authority continues to be preached and taught as Jesus of Nazareth is proclaimed as the Savior of the world. The world wants power. The church wants humble service that is directed toward her Savior. The world wants to know who is the greatest. The church doesn't care. For the authority of Bartholomew is equal to that of St. Peter and Paul. The church is built upon the witness of all these apostles, not just simply a small handful. Some have written, but all confess Jesus of Nazareth with their words, actions, and even with their blood. In that word, the kingdom of God now comes to us. Let us not simply be Christians of the mind only who know something, but let us be Christians of the heart and in life who live according to that truth. Let every fiber of our being be united to him who alone has redeemed us. Who is greater, the one who sits at table or the one who serves? Here you come to sit at the table of Christ. And here your God comes to be your servant, to feed you his own body and blood for the forgiveness of your sins, so that you might share in the joys of Christ and know the glory of his eternal kingdom. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.